This evening, we're going to talk about some lessons that we can learn, you know, from God's ark. That's what we're going to do, some lessons to apply today. But starting the lesson, you know, sort of get the backdrop of where we're at. And I know the majority, if not all of you, know exactly the sort of the story behind the ark. But, you know, God created the world. You know, he put everything in place, created man, you know, put us here. And then Satan come in and tempted Eve, and sin entered the world. You know, Eve, was tempted. She fell to it. She tempted Adam. He fell to it. You know, and then really from that point forward, mankind corrupted himself and the world that God created. That's really the best way you can put that. We made those choices. Mankind as a whole decided to leave God and the world that God created. We abused everything in it. It's still what we do today. So God, you know, after looking down, he decided really that he was ready to wash the world clean of mankind. He was just done. You know, the thoughts and intents of the heart of mankind was just on evil continually. And he was done. He's like, I'm finished. I'm ready to remove them. You know, but then there was Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, and God was not going to destroy all of the world, you know, because of Noah. You know, so he decided to save Noah and his family. And, you know, God designed a way to have this salvation. It was a design. I mean, he designed, you know, the ark. He told Noah exactly the size, the shape, the length, how to build it, what to build it out of, how to gather the animals, what to put in there. You know, the time frame, I mean, everything. You know, God designed a way. And ultimately, you know, we're talking about the ark, you know, and going in the ark. And the ark being a vessel to take and carry Noah and his family and those animals from when the rain started until they could come back out and populate the world once again. So like I said, what we want to do is actually take and look at some things we can learn from the use of the ark. So let's turn to Genesis 6. Do a little bit of reading tonight from the scriptures again. Genesis 6, 13 through 22. Genesis 6, 13 through 22. And just leave your Bibles open there. We got quite a bit back and forth in here. 13 beginning says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing, of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So like I said, God had made a plan. You know, he told Noah his plan. He's like, "Noah, if you'll follow through with this plan, then you're going to have this salvation." So let's look at just some basic things that we can learn from the ark and the Lord using the ark. We had a pretty good little conversation coming to church tonight when, I don't know, it's like 4 years ago or something now. Think about it. When we went to Kentucky for a gospel meeting and preached up there in Betaville, we had went on up to the Ark Encounter, they call it, up in, you know, by Louisville, Kentucky. And, you know, they've got a giant representation, and they make all these things and different things and claim that that's what it had to be and this is how it had to work, because they're trying to blend science and the Bible to try to have proof that it would work the way it is. The problem is, and Seth was making this point, at the very sort of top back corner, there was all these different versions of the ark, what people, you know, claim it is, including the one that I think it truly is, because we're given the exact dimension. There is no curvature mentioned at all. Length, width, height, so I think it's just this nice big rectangular prism. And they were saying that there was no way that one would work, and a whole bunch of others, because it just wouldn't handle the water. And the point I was making to Seth with that is, you know, they're leaving God out of the equation. You know, they're thinking, okay, what can man build that could survive those waves, that amount of water, that long? They left God out of it. God said, you do this, I'm going to take care of the rest. He said, I'm making a covenant with you. I'll protect you. So there's a lot of things that we can learn from this setup. You know, the ideal of God's plan, God's instructions, God's salvation. So the first thing I want to mention out of all this is don't miss the boat. You know, the ideal of when there is the way unto salvation, make sure that you're on that boat. Make sure that you're getting that salvation. Let's look at the 7th chapter, probably just a page over for you, or maybe even on the same page. Chapter 7, let's begin in verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, a breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both bird of the air. I'm sorry, my eyes are messing up here. I've got probably my littlest text up here. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So it sort of repeats itself there about him destroying everything. But the point that we really wanted to get out of there is the last part of 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. That was the way. That was the way unto salvation. You know, he talks about, I'm going to save you, you know, but he had to be on the ark. Well, when it comes to us today, there is one way unto salvation. You know, so if we want to tie this in, you know, the ideal of don't miss the boat is we need to make sure that we are in the right way unto salvation. If not, it's going to be the same situation. There was no getting into that ark. Now, you know, Noah is called a preacher. You know, so we understand that Noah, while he was building this ark, had to have been preaching what was going to happen. And he would have been ridiculed. And he wasn't taken seriously. Because we know nobody came. Nobody fixed, you know, themselves to be what they should be for God to allow them in the ark. And when the door was closed and God sealed it himself, there was no getting in. Everybody that missed the boat, as we would say, was lost. Well, at the end of time, it's going to be the same thing. You know, when the end of time comes up, you know, we just had a lesson on that, talking about the ideal of rapture, resurrection, I guess two lessons on that. When the Lord decides to come back, or the end of your time, if it's before that, that's it. There's no changing sides. Then we read there where it says there was a great gulf between the two places. And then, you know, when God throws you into hell, away from his face, away from his presence, there's no coming back from those. You've missed the boat. There's no changing over. There's no getting in. I've made this point before on previous lessons about the flood. You know, there had to be people, you know, scratching and digging and tearing at the side of that ark to get in. They had to have heard that. Why? Because Noah's been preaching it. They know this big giant thing's being built. And then when the water started coming up, they tried their best to get in for salvation. It didn't happen. Noah and them inside had to hear that on the outside. When the young men, we were doing our little training class, we were adding up the time frames. And one of the points I asked them when we were looking at the little chart we built, and I said, do you notice like the end dates on some of like grandparents and other kinfolk? It was the flood. Noah had other family. You know, when we read this, we want to think about Noah and his wife and his sons' wives, and we think he got his family in. No, he got a small part of his family in. A chunk of his family was outside the ark, hollering to get in. They missed the boat. Yeah. Another point that we can make, don't forget that we're all in the same boat. And I think that goes along with the lesson I had this morning as well about being a stronger church, a stronger group. You know, don't forget that we're all in this together. You know, the ideal of Noah and his family, his sons and his daughter-in-laws, they were in that together. They took care of whatever needed to be taken care of. They built the thing. They gathered the stuff up. They lived together in that ark, you know, for this whole year period of time. And they took care of what needed to be taken care of daily. They were in it together. Well, the same is true for us. This period of time that God gives us, that allots us in our life, and to take and become a child of God, to live the life He wants, to be part of the church, and to do the work that He's given us to do, we all have the same things. We all have the same requirements. We all have the same goals. We're in it together. Let's look again there in chapter 7, but back up to 5 through 16. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. They're all in the same boat, all of them. All those animals, I know some of y'all are thinking, there's no way I could live like that. Well, that was the only way to live, was that way. You know, with all those animals, all of them, you know, the boys have been picking on me. There's a big old dead timber rattler on the road heading over near the house here a week or so back. And every time we drive by, I talk about how big that snake was. Max, that's about the grownest that one kind of gets, you know, big snake. That kind of snake, they were crawling. They were crawling through the ark. You know, I mean, you got to understand, here they come. They come crawling right up. The Lord leads them there, crawl right up, and they're in there with you. You know, we're all in the same boat. And we got to understand, you know, that, you know, everybody has to take care of their own part, just like we talked about this morning. You know, nobody's got a different ride than you. You know, and sometimes that's what people think. You know, they almost feel like they're unjustly treated. You know, somebody's treated differently than the other. No, we're all treated the same. Nobody's got a different ride than you do. You know, the same thing you're dealing with, it's nothing new. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there's nothing new on this earth. Everybody's had to deal with the same thing you've dealt with at some time, somebody, somewhere, somehow. Nothing's new. There's no other ride but the ride you're on. We're in the same boat together. Philippians 2, verse 10. Says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That pretty much covers everything, right? Yeah. It says, and every knee will bow. Every one of us is in the same boat. However we live this life, when it comes to judgment, every knee is going to bow. Everyone is going to receive judgment, whether good or bad. We're all in the same boat. Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Atheists? Yeah, even the atheists. You know, they claim there is no God. They're going to be confessing. They shall confess that there's a God. And they're going to be bowed down and they're going to be begging for mercy. Why? Because they know they're lost. Yeah, we're all in the same boat. Another thing we can gain from this, you know, study of the ark is don't listen to the critics. You know, do the job God gave you to do. You know, there's a lot of people out there that want to get you sidetracked, that would love to keep you from getting on the boat, as we would say. That, you know, they, you know, you ever heard the statement, misery loves company? Yeah, that's exactly how the world is. Sin and people that are so wrapped up into sin, they love company. You know, they don't like to see someone doing what's right. Why do you think John 3 and 16 through 19 range, talking about Jesus was the light, but the world doesn't want the light because they're in the darkness? The light shows them where they're wrong, but they love the company in the darkness, though. Genesis 6, 5 through 9. Genesis 6, 5 through 9. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to stop there. Jump down to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah was the odd man out. Everybody else was doing their thing their way. But Noah said, he said he walked with God. He was perfect in his generation. And even after he was told this huge plan of salvation for his family, he didn't balk against God. He didn't say, that's crazy. I've never seen rain. You know, build a boat that big, take care of all these animals, to go through all this effort to do that? No, Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do, so he did. Verse 22. You know, like I said, he's called a preacher. During this time of building, he was telling others exactly what he was doing, why he was doing it. And you know there were critics. Same's true today, right? When you tell people why you are the way you are, why you don't talk like they talk, why you don't dress like they dress, why you don't mistreat people the way they mistreat people, you know, why you're different, you tell them, right? Some of them think you're crazy for it. But let's don't listen to the critics. Think of what would have happened if Noah would have listened to the critics. You know, Noah just took and had one bad day building the ark. Someone comes up, starts making fun of him, and he just says, fine, I am done. Ain't none of us be here, would we? None of us. That would have been the end of it right there. Noah would have quit, give up, didn't follow the commands of God. That would have been it. Don't listen to the critics. Eight souls were saved because they didn't listen to the critics. There'll be few that make it to heaven, and it's those individuals that don't listen to the critics. Another thing, build your future on something higher. You know, this is a building project, you know. I mean, you think about it. You know, God comes to Noah and he tells Noah, he says, Noah, I want you to make an ark, you know. I know I don't have it on here, but we're in chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he gives him all the dimensions. This is a big building project, right? You know, and exactly what Noah's doing is building his future. I mean, if mankind as a whole has any future whatsoever, it's up to Noah, his sons, the wives, to get this ark built and to do what God told them to do. They're building their future on something higher. Again, the critics, the rest of the world, they're not thinking of God. They're not focused on serving God. They're focused on serving themselves. But Noah understood that God had commanded him. God has the power to do all things, and he was going to follow through with it. Same thing with us. We got to make sure we build our future on something higher. Let's look at a few of these verses here. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Let's flip to chapter 9. I know we haven't made it that far over yet, but chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 1 and then jump down to 8 through 11. So God blessed Noah. You know, we pick up verse 5. He did exactly how he was commanded. So here in verse 9 at the end, as the water's all going down, everything. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. verses 8 through 11. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Again, every bit of this blessings and all comes from Noah building his future. You know, think about it though. The only thing that Noah had was faith in God, something higher. God told him, this is the only way to salvation. Build it. He built it. Same thing with us today. There's only one way to salvation, and it's having faith and trust on something higher. What you going to build on? The things of this world? Another point. No matter the storm, and you know this was a storm and a half. Rains come down. The earth broke open. The waters come up. Flood was ripping trees down, just killing things left and right. Got it all the way up above the mountains. Huge waves. But no matter the storm, no matter how bad it gets, with God there's a rainbow. With God there's a rainbow. Let's look at verses 12 through 17 in chapter 9. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So here, you know, he shows Noah this rainbow, this covenant. He tells Noah, every single time you see that, you know that I am still here. I'm holding up my end of the promise. No matter how bad the storm is in our life, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how big a problem seems, no matter how bad something's going at that moment, if we look unto God, there's a rainbow. Not the literal rainbow. That's got its own meaning. But there is something that God's word will give you that'll get you through that. Some kind of hope, some kind of trust, some kind of comfort. With God, there's a rainbow. We just got to take and build on things that are higher, right? And have faith and trust in those things. Another point, obeying God will save your life. Definitely here with Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, it was literal, right? You know, obeying God, they did just as they were commanded, and it saved their lives. 2 Peter 2, 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, we know that the saving of our lives, it's not with the flood, right? The rainbow showing that he'll never destroy it by the flood again. This time it's by fire. All things will be consumed by fire. Only by obeying God will we have salvation. Will we be able to escape that fire? But it takes obedience. You know, that's why Noah, you know, Hebrews 11, you know, they're there. You know, those of faith, those that believe, those that trusted. We've got to have the same kind of level of faith. And that's what we're going to look at on the next point, Hebrews 11 and 7. You know, the next point here is obeying God will save the whole family. You know, that's a point. You know, if you truly take and trust God, you put all your focus into serving God, there is hope for the whole family. The whole family, your own family, the family of God, the church. Hebrews 11, 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Notice it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved, prepared, and saved his house." Obeying God can save the whole family. Now, we understand every member of that family's got to make their own choice. But notice it's obeying God. Every single individual has the ability to obey God and have salvation. Another point, and we're back to Genesis. God always, and that's a big always, God always provides the things we need. Always. Now, we had in our Bible class, we talked about Matthew chapter 6. You know, we were studying the whole point about God taking care of the littlest things. Why would he not take care of us? You know, here in the flood, this is demonstrated. It's demonstrated about Noah and his family. It's demonstrated about every single creature that needs the breath of life. God always provides what we need. Genesis 6, verses 13 through 16. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So here, a plan. Noah needed a plan, right? He needed instructions. He needed something to go by. If you think like actual, you know, nautical dimensions, you know, they actually still use this for the big ships today. They use these dimensions. They just scale it out. They do. But does it have to be those exact measurements to float? No. No, but what Noah needed from God was instructions. He needed guidance. God gave him guidance. Noah, this is exactly how I want it. Do it that way. Noah could follow those instructions. It was straightforward instructions. Today we have the same thing, right? Sometimes you think, well, why does God ask us to do that? Why didn't he ask something else? Well, you know, God has chosen his way. Does it have to be that way? Not necessarily. You know, for it to work, you know, God can make anything work. But that's what God chose. God chose this exact measurements, this exact way, this exact wood. He gave Noah the plans. Noah needed some instructions. Let's jump to the chapter 17, 14 through 17. It says, "They and every beast after its kind, and all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." Noah and his family and all these creatures needed a safe haven, didn't they? A place to come out of the destruction, you know, into safety. Isn't that the church? When you think about that, you know, we're given exact instructions on how to become a child of God, to live a godly life, and then we need a refuge from this world. That's what the church is. Christ being the head of the church, it's our refuge. To come in out of the world to like-minded people to serve God correctly. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. We were alluding to this earlier and Wednesday. Matthew 6, beginning at 24, says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, a lot of questions that come up about the ark and whether it's a valid story or not, you know, in that sense. Did the food last? Did the food spoil? You know, did the snakes eat the mice? Because there was only two of each of those. You know, there's all these questions, right? But notice if we take Matthew 6 into account as well, it says God knows the needs of all things, right? And he will provide. There's a lot of accounts in the scriptures of God making food last and last and last and last. You know, really he just says take of everything that everything eats. He didn't really say make sure you have the tonnage of food that everything needs. Do you really think they could have gathered enough food to feed two elephants for that period of time and the amount of food that each elephant has to eat every single day? I mean, there wouldn't be room for the animals, would they? But why keep it from God, you know, replenishing the food constantly? You know, Noah did his part. You know, should Noah worry about tomorrow? Well, you know, let's not eat much today because tomorrow we may not have enough. I don't think Noah had to worry for anything on that. I think he was wrapped into that ark. God had already got him to gather up everything they needed, and everybody had just what they needed to survive proper. I don't think they were worried about starving. I don't think they were worried about running out of water. I don't think they were worried about getting bit by the snakes. God took care of everything. Why? Because Noah did what he was told to do. And that's the end of Matthew 6 there, right? You know, righteousness, seek after righteousness, seek after and serve God faithfully, and he'll provide for you. So then, now it's the same. Another point, and we only got a couple slides here left. God rebuilds lives. Genesis 8. Let's look at 20 through 22. And I know I had you all the way in Matthew. I'll give you a minute to get back there. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. Says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. The point I'm trying to pull out of there, when the floods went down, you ever seen like just a big, nasty, swampy mud hole, dead trees and everything around it? That was the whole earth. That's it. It was just a big, nasty, muddy slime pit. There were no greenery. There was no green grass. There might have been some old skeletons and stinky, nasty stuff to go with it, but that was the earth. It looked like just this big, dead ball floating in the sky, didn't it? Yeah. But after the flood, we know that the grass come up, the trees put on leaves, and notice what God is saying there in verse 22. From that time forward, there was seed time, there's harvest, there's cold, there's hot, there's winter, there's summer, there's day, there's night, nothing else ceased. Don't we have the cold part of the year coming up right now? We still get a little warm, get a little cold. Don't we see the harvest time? We know the springtime's coming for seed time again. Everything is back to the way it was to begin with. God rebuilt and fixed everything. When it comes to Noah and his family, he gave every bit of them a brand new fresh start. Were they constantly bombarded by those around them with the filth, the ugliness, the sin, the hatred, the evil? Were they constantly bombarded by that after this? No. God gave the eight of them the opportunity to have this fresh start, rebuilt lives. Philippians 3, beginning at 12. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. Paul here talking, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying there? I was a bad guy. He says, and I don't think I've gained it yet. But he says, I'm putting behind me that past life, that terrible fellow I was as Saul. And I am doing everything the Lord has asked me to do. And I know that if I do that faithfully, I have a prize awaiting me. Paul had a rebuilt life, didn't he? Everything changed. It was a rough life. People hated him for doing it. Hated him for making the change. But he had a rebuilt life, didn't he? Each and every one of us, when we obeyed the gospel, we got that second chance. We had the ability to rebuild a life and live according to God's way. Another point, preparation is key. And I'm not going to read these verses because we've read almost every single one of them already. Preparation is key. I do want to turn to Matthew 24. Yeah, Matthew 24, because we've not read this one. But I was talking about Genesis 6, 1 through 8, and Genesis 7, 1 through 21. You know, all that preparation. You know, he told him, you do this, you fix this, you make that. And then God protected him. Matthew 24, tying it in for us today. Beginning of verse 36 through 39. Says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Preparation. Pretty much what Jesus is saying is the end of your life, the end of time, you know, the ideal of the resurrection, judgment. No one knows that time. None of us has a promise of any certain time frame. So he's making the point, Noah was prepared. Nobody else was, and they all died. We must be prepared. You know, and that's God's word. You know, he's, you know, just like God gave instructions to the ark, he's give us his word. He's give us his instructions. We just have to be obedient, right? We need to understand that this, you know, some of the really the same exact principles that saved Noah will save you. You know, obedience, preparation, serving God, building on the higher things. You know, not letting, you know, us be persuaded by others, the critics, but being the faithful child of God that he wants us to be, and he will give us that salvation. Tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you do not have your ticket on the ark. You do not have your way unto salvation. You do not have the protection that God is guaranteeing because you have not obeyed the gospel and become his child. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've left. You're going back into the world. That'd be no different than Noah saying, I'm done. I'm tired of building. I'm tired of people putting me down. Tired of people making fun of me. I'm going to be just like them and just deal with it. He would have been lost. You're going to be lost for the simple fact you've turned away from him. Make the decision to come back. Make sure that you do not miss the boat. Tonight, we're happy to help in either case. If you'll come forward, I ask together we stand and sing.